And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome, everybody, to another edition of the Awakening Podcast on American Family Radio. Great to be with you, as always. Thank you all so much for your prayers, your support, your contributions. Thank you for your interest in our network and supporting our hosts and all that we seek to do. We are truly grateful to God and grateful to you that we have the opportunity to contribute something to trying to save this great constitutional republic and the Judeo-Christian foundations upon which it is built, making us the most successful, the most prosperous, the most inventive and innovative, the most free nation the world has ever known. And I am grateful to God to call myself a citizen of the United States of America. And thank you all for helping us to make sure that our posterity will have the same privilege and that it will mean the same thing to them. Okay, well, folks, first I want to mention that on Tuesday, May the 12th, at the Tyson's Corner Marriott in Tyson's, Virginia, my organization, STAND, Staying True to America's National Destiny. That's what the acronym STAND means, Staying True to America's National Destiny, is hosting our annual STAND Awards dinner, and we are honoring some outstanding people, including Richard Viguerie, who is one of the founding fathers, really, of the modern conservative movement, Bishop Patrick L. Wooten. If you don't know about him or haven't heard about him, check him out. Believe me, you will be inspired. You will be encouraged. His name, by the way, is spelled W-O-O-D-E-N, so sounds like it would be pronounced Wooden, but it's actually Wooten. But check him out. He is the pastor of Upper Room Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, and a jurisdictional bishop for the Church of God in Christ. We're also going to be honoring posthumously, Charlie Kirk, a great man of God, taken from us all too soon, martyred for the cause of Christ and his love for this nation. We're going to be posthumously presenting him an award as well. We don't know who will be there to receive it yet. That has not been confirmed, but we will be honoring him. And then we will also be honoring Marjorie Dannenfelser, who is the president of the Susan B. Anthony List. It is one of the premier pro-life organizations in America. And then we've got one other host that I'm not privileged yet to tell you who that one. I meant to say one other awardee. I'm not privileged yet to tell you who that is. But we've got an exciting lineup of awardees. You know, we do this at STAND because we recognize that no organization, not even the American Family Association, as great an organization as it is, no organization can save this country alone. We can't do it alone. We need each other. I have to be very honest. I wish that other organizations would practice the same generosity of spirit that American Family Association practices in supporting so many other organizations. But because it's sad to report it, and I hope this is not the majority. I wouldn't have any way of knowing because I haven't personally interacted with every organization, but so many out there are so insulated and they think only of themselves. And I understand that they've got to survive and so forth. But again, if the goal is to save our country, we can't do that alone. In the spirit, frankly, of the American Family Association and all the best organizations out there, we recognize that there are other people out there who are not part of STAND but are doing great work. And I've just named some of them for you. Erica Kirk, of course, and Charlie Kirk with Turning Point USA. Richard Viguerie has American Target Advertising. Bishop Patrick Wooten has his own church, Upper Room Church of God in Christ, a tremendous following, a big church and tremendous following on the internet as well. Marjorie Dannenfelser runs Susan B. Anthony List, which, again, great pro-life organization. And Source Stand is pro-life, but that's not the only issue we deal with. Susan B. Anthony is committed to that singular issue, and Lord knows it needs that kind of commitment from other organizations as well, and it gets it. So at any rate, and then someone else that I just can't mention yet, but stand by for that, because by the time you hear me next week, I should be in a position to tell you exactly who that is. Again, the awards dinner will take place on Tuesday, May 12th at 7 p.m. at the Tysons Corner Marriott. Go to our website, standamerica.us. That's standamerica.us. And you can learn more about it. You can donate. You can buy tickets. You can buy a table. You can sponsor however the Lord leads you. And believe me, we will be grateful for whatever you can do to help us. It is the most important, it's the singularly most important event of the year in our planning calendar in terms of helping us to raise our budget and do the things that we need to do. And so we are deeply grateful for all of those who support it. All right. There's something I want to share with you. We are about to celebrate the 250th anniversary of the existence of our nation. You know, you just ponder for a second what a privilege it is to live to see this era, to live to see this year, the quarter millennium mark of our nation's birth. When our founding fathers started this country, when they established this country, they could not possibly have had the prophetic ability to see 250 years down the road, a quarter of a millennium down the road. But God did. God did. And God saw not only them, he saw you and me and the 333 million others who are Americans today. And I am so grateful to God to be an American, I tell you. Yeah, I've often said, I don't care how my ancestors got here. I'm just glad they got here. Because there's no place in the world I would rather live, and no place in the world, no other place in the world I would have rather been born. I'm glad I was born a citizen of the good old USA. Stan has some special things that we're going to do. One of them is something I call the Truth Tour. I'm going to be speaking on the Truth Tour, a subtitle, Facts About American History You Were Never Taught. Facts About American History You Were Never Taught. You know, I am convinced, folks, you know, communist countries, one of the things that they do in order to control and manipulate the minds of people is they change history. They change the facts because they want people to understand history as they want them to understand it, not as it actually is, not based upon facts or truth, but based upon whatever narrative they want people to believe, because that narrative will help them to control the people and to control their thinking. I'm convinced, sadly, that the same thing has happened in the United States of America. And the reason why we see flag burnings and the reason why we see people, our own citizens, chanting death to America and calling for the collapse of our own country and this kind of thing is because they had been mistaught about our history. Instead of being taught facts about our history, they're taught a polemic against American history. And it makes them more vulnerable, more gullible, if you will, to narratives about who we are and why we are. See, I'm convinced that the narrative of the left, generally, of the narrative of the Democrat Party, as I like to refer to them these days, specifically, is to delegitimize our country. In other words, to convince many Americans that our nation is not a legitimate nation. I mean, you heard that with this idiot so-called Bad Bunny talking about, you know, we don't have a right to call ourselves America. Well, our official name is the United States of America. So America is a shorthand for the United States of America. But this is a guy going around, I mean, as if calling ourselves Americans is racist because we're not leaving, we're leaving out South America. And I mean, it is just idiocy. But for the people who perpetrate this stuff, the people who actually push these lies out there, it is a very pointed and specific strategy for, again, making people more loyal to them and their narrative than to our country. In fact, making people loyal to them and not at all loyal to the United States of America. And you had at the Grammys this woman, Eilish, saying that you can't be illegal on stolen land. Which, again, it makes no logical sense at all. Because if you're on stolen land and you don't belong on that land, you're still illegal, right? I mean, it just, but here again, don't look for logic because you won't find it. This whole narrative, the two great narratives that seek to delegitimize our country, and there's a third subset, which I'll get to in a second. But the two great narratives that seek to delegitimize our country are, and I would say this is number one, but these two go hand in hand. Number one, America was built on slavery. Well, folks, that's just a lie out of the pit of hell. It really is. It really is. Did America have slavery? Yes, we did. But America was built on slavery? Quite the contrary. And then the second is America stole the land. Well, again, another lie out of the pit of hell, because it is a nonsensical statement that might make sense in the context of 2026, but makes no sense whatsoever in the context of 1605 and 1620. When the Mayflower landed, I'm talking about when the Jamestown settlement was started, when the Mayflower landed, it makes no sense whatsoever in those contexts. Makes no sense whatsoever in 1492 when Columbus landed in El Salvador and started the traffic, the European traffic, to explore this continent. You know, the Spanish came in and the French came in and of course the British came in. Those three nations primarily trying to really colonize the continent, if you will, and only Great Britain succeeded. The others were ultimately driven out. But in the context of that time, that moment in history, to say, well, we stole the land, is just asinine. But of course, it makes sense if what you are trying to do is convince people that America shouldn't exist. America is not a legitimate country. It is a country that is born of piracy. It is a country that is born of the brutal exploitation of others. And it is not. So let me. I want to share with you. I'm saying all this to say the truth tour, facts about American history you were never taught. I'm officially kicking the truth tour off at a conference I'm speaking at in June, but I'm going to be doing a combination of things, speaking for those who invite me to speak, you know, including some of the people I've spoken for before who invite me back from year to year, and then also speaking, creating my own events where I'm going to be sharing this in a variety of different venues, which will include, by the way, HBCUs, historically black colleges and universities, because they've been lied to, and some of these inner city communities, and they've been lied to, and so forth. So I want to talk a little bit about the things I'm going to be sharing. Of course, this is going to be multiple speeches that I will give, and there's no way in the world I can cover it in this program, but I want to give you a little sense of what I'm going to say. And then if you think your pastor or your church, your organization, or people in your community, you think there's enough people in your community who are AFR listeners and would like to have me come and speak to them, I'll set that up. I mean, if necessary, I'll set it up on my own dime. And if people can come, they can contribute and help offset some of our costs. But I will come on my own dime to your community if you can pull some people together, you know, to get a decent crowd, because obviously doesn't do to spend thousands of dollars to come to a place, you know, to talk to 5 or 10 people. That just doesn't make sense economically. But, you know, if you can get a decent crowd together, maybe a few hundred people, again, we will help finance that ourselves, because we're interested in getting the word out on this subject. In fact, I'll tell you what I'm really thinking. I'm thinking this is probably going to be the subject matter of my next book. So let me go back. Now, there are three broad concepts I use to approach American history. Now, I'm not a historian. Well, I ought to be, because I love history. And who knows, maybe before it's all over, I'll get a PhD in history. But of course, I don't need that, because when you have people like David Barton and William Federer as friends and people who are pumping out information all the time, you don't really need to go to a college or university to get a degree to really, if you're committed to becoming an expert in American history. If I wanted to be, if I had the time, I would be, because I could, between the Word of God and American history, I could be studying that all the time, because I love it. But let me go back then and share the context of this. I come at this with three conceptual approaches that I say indicate how American history should be approached versus how it is approached. Because again, it's approached as a polemic against our country rather than seeking to unveil truth and facts about our country. See, truth and facts will lead you to a realistic and an honest, but a noble understanding. An understanding of, I should say, maybe the nobility of our country, the virtue of our nation. Have we made mistakes? Of course, because we're human beings. You know, if you've heard me speak in public, I say, you know, there's a reason why America's not perfect, and I know the secret. Are you ready? There are people here. I mean, well, obviously, wherever there are people, I don't care who those people are, nothing is going to be perfect. But as I've said, America's not the most productive, the wealthiest, the freest, creating the highest standard of living for average people than any nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth. It's not all of that because we're genetically superior people. It's all of that because we were born into a spiritually superior set of principles. And that superior set of principles is what set us up for the blessing of God and the productivity of our people. I mean, the essence of that, those superior principles, are enunciated in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Wow, man. I'll tell you, more powerful words were never spoken in a secular context, because those words not only laid down a political and legal marker for American independence, they laid down a spiritual and cultural marker for the nature of the country that our founding fathers were birthing. And out of those fundamental principles derive what? Individual liberty. That liberty is not collective, it is individual. If the individual is not free, there's no freedom. Because there's no collective, such thing as collective freedom, because when the collective determines, well, freedom is a collective matter, it means that all the individuals must subsume themselves to the will of the collective, which means you're not free at all. That's what communism is. claiming to liberate the people. Well, how's that working out for them? Because the individual under that system dares to speak against the communist regime, and you either disappear, you get sent to a labor camp, you're tortured, or you're murdered. And that's not free at all. So, individual liberty, family, personal responsibility that each of us is required to take care of our own and to not ask others to do for us what we can do for ourselves, and to certainly not ask the government to do for us what we can do for ourselves. Private property, the right to own your real and personal and intellectual property based upon your own labor, your own inventiveness, your own innovations, that you get to own that and you get to benefit, you get the profit that is derived from those innovations, that invention, your labor. And no one can take that away from you. And limited government means the government can't even tax it away from you on the theory that, well, you have too much and we're going to give it to somebody else. Personal respect for personal property, whether that property is personal or real or intellectual, is part of the whole notion of liberty, individual liberty. See, because when people speak of the collective, like Mom Dottie said, we reject the frigidity of rugged individualism for the warmth of collectivism. In other words, we reject the robust freedom of individualism for the cocoon, for the velvet prison of communism and socialism and Marxism that guarantees your subsistence, existence, and guarantees you security, economic security, in so much as the government can provide it. But in other words, you become a slave of the state, because that's all that boils down to. I said Marxism is nothing but a glorified slave system. That's all it is, except it turns everybody into a slave, even the people who run the system. Because as you know, you can have high-ups in a communist system, and those people get taken out because they become a threat maybe to someone else or to some other group. And before you know it, they're plotting against them and they're setting them up and they're being executed. Stalin was a past master at executing people based upon his suspicions and his paranoia. And it kept everyone afraid of him and kept everyone believing that he's some kind of god who knows everything. And what it was, he had an extensive secret police network and informants all over the country who were ratting people out, either real or imagined traitors to the communist system, so that they could benefit themselves and they could move up by sacrificing a friend, a neighbor, or even a relative. That's collective so-called freedom. It's not freedom at all. It's enslavement and terror is what it is. Individual liberty says, I have a right to disagree with the entire collective. I have a right to disagree with the entire country. I have a right to say what's on my mind, whether people like it or not. And that my government is there to protect that right. Not to suppress it, not to censor it, not to inhibit it, but to protect it. And the right of every other individual. I mean, I've said before, look, I don't like being criticized. I don't like having people say nasty things about me that aren't true. I like people having say nasty things that they might think are true and maybe somebody else thinks it's true, but they're not. It's like the things they say about President Trump. They're convinced that the worst things they say about President Trump are true, but they're not. He's a dictator. He wants to be Adolf Hitler. I mean, it's just a load of horse manure. But I'll tell you what, I will defend people's right to even call me whatever they want to call me. I'm serious, folks. Because I realize that's what freedom, true freedom, requires. You know, as I don't know who coined this, but it is absolutely true. There is no right not to be offended. In fact, it is precisely offensive speech that the First Amendment has to defend, the speech that people don't like. Now, I'm not talking about things that are clearly illegal. You can't pose an imminent threat to somebody. You can't say, I'm going to kill you. You can't say, I'm going to burn your house down. You can't yell fire in a crowded theater, all that. I mean, we understand that. Now, I'm talking here primarily about political speech and commentary. I realize that some of the politicians that I've spoken about, if they ever knew that I'd call them idiots, don't like it, but they are. They're certainly political and moral idiots, even if they don't consider themselves to be intellectual idiots. So somebody may think, well, he's got a degree from XYZ. I don't care. It's XYZ, so you're probably just dumb as he is. And unfortunately, I have to put Harvard and Yale and some of these other schools in that category that were once illustrious schools that actually were founded to educate ministers and send them across the wilderness with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and have now turned into altars to Satan for all practical purposes. Okay. So I still haven't given you the three concepts that I'm going to be coming at this from, but I want you to think about this. Say, here's the first insight. America must be viewed through the lens of context. America must be viewed through the lens of context. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, there are people who seem to want to apply, again, 2026 sensibilities to a 1600 era. In 1600, the time this continent was being settled, the world was a brutal, uncivilized place. Even the people who considered themselves civilized were still brutal and uncivilized. And control over land and territory was not a matter of some quote-unquote international law. It was a matter of who had the power and the ability to seize and to maintain control over that land or that territory. That's how most boundaries were established. Ultimately, they were established by war and conquest. America was birthed into that era. They didn't come to the North American continent and find probate courts and lawyers waiting to talk to them about how they could appropriately earn the land that they were going to be given. And the natives didn't show up with their deeds and say, well, now, this 5,000 acres over here, I earn. Papers are filed in the courthouse. And no, folks. I mean, it's silliness. As I've said many times, the Native Americans were fighting each other over coveted territory, whether it was because the land was fertile for farming, or because the buffalo were plentiful there, or because there were water sources there, or for whatever, because they thought it was strategic in terms of the ability to defend it. They were fighting each other all the time. When Europeans showed up, it just gave them another enemy to fight. An enemy which ultimately they wouldn't even be able to come close to defeating. Are you familiar with the Jamestown Massacre? The Jamestown Massacre happened, I'm going to take a guess. I think it was 1620. You know what? Let me not take a guess because I might give you a wrong number, and I want to give you the right one. 1622. The Jamestown Massacre happened in 1622. And it was when the Powhatan Confederacy killed 347 English settlers, men, women, and children, in a surprise attack after pretending to befriend them and be at peace with them. So it was a diabolical attack. Now, we always hear about what the Europeans did to the natives. You ever heard that? That was when settlers were just arriving. And prior to this time, there's no indication of a European attack on the natives. Some kind of surprise, devastating, genocidal attack. But here, for the number of settlers that there were at that time, this was a genocidal attack. Remember, they had just arrived in 1605 or something like that. And here, 1622, how many settlers do you think you had at that time? I don't know. Maybe a few hundred? 347 settlers murdered in a surprise attack. Now, the attitude that Americans began to take toward the natives, do you think that had any impact? Do you think that might have caused some people to say, you know what, we're not going to be able to work with these people peacefully? Now, whether that conclusion was wrong or right, do you not think that the word began to go out, you cannot trust these natives, you cannot, because they say they're making peace with you, doesn't mean anything. You've got to be prepared to deal with them by force and violence, because that's the only way you're going to be safe, and that's the only way you're going to be secure. Why do you say that? The 1622 Jamestown Massacre, in which men, women, and children were brutally slaughtered in a surprise attack. See, because this, I say, it has to be understood in context. The natives understood that that was the context of their times. They understood they had people coming into their land that they didn't like, that they didn't want there, what they claimed to be their land. They had no legal right to it, but they had been operating on it for who knows how long, hundreds of years, maybe longer. And they decided, we're going to drive these people out. And we're going to try to kill every single one of them so that no more come back. You only hear, though, about European attacks on natives and what the Europeans did to the natives. You don't hear about this. See, facts about American history you never taught. Because here's the difference between a biblical worldview and this Marxist polemic, this collectivist polemic that you will hear coming from the left. A biblical worldview understands the Europeans and the natives both suffered from the same malady, sin, selfishness, wanting their own way. And when these attitudes clash among people of coming at it from the different perspectives, or different orientations, or different tribes, something's going to give. And in this case, what gave was a bunch of Europeans slaughtered. But the Europeans weren't nearly done. And then they go back, and of course, I'm not saying there weren't atrocities committed against the natives, because there were. But here's the first real atrocity committed against anybody, and it was committed by natives against the Europeans. But you're not taught that. Because you're taught to believe that the Europeans who settled this continent came here illegitimately, have no right to be here, and all they came to do was support slavery. All they came to do was advance slavery, which is, again, another big lie. I ask this fundamental question when people tell me that. I say, well, if the whole point of this continent and coming here was to advance the cause of racism and slavery, why didn't any black people come on the Mayflower or come for the Jamestown settlement? Why is it that the only black people who came here arrived on the White Lion by accident because the White Lion had suffered some damage and run aground, and they were looking for a place to repair it and to trade for some food and other things that they needed, and they ended up trading some of these Africans as indentured servants before their ship took off for parts unknown. I think they were headed for the West Indies. I mean, are you seeing my point? So a handful of African slaves arrive here in 1620 on the White Lion and are traded as indentured servants. Well, some of them work out their indentured servitude and then get 50 acres of land, which was promised to them, and they got it. They actually got it. Those are some of the free blacks that ended up being talked about from time to time, living in coexistence with slavery on the other hand. Sometimes, of course, having to get out of the South because there were people who would always try to say, well, you're not free, and try to put them back into slavery. So look, that's the one thing, context, and then contrast, comparing America to all the other nations on earth. Because again, America doesn't exist in a vacuum. It's not like there's America, and then outside of America, there's a wonderful utopia of nations, and you can go to either any one of them, and you'll find things absolutely wonderful. Again, if you believe that, I got a great big old bridge in Brooklyn, I'll sell you cheap. As if I say, if people act as if America was like the Garden of Eden. I mean, the world, I meant to say, is like the Garden of Eden, and along came America and messed it all up. It's quite the opposite. The world was a mess, and along came America and at least created an oasis of peace, an individual liberty, and the ability to go to the highest place your gifts and talents will take you. So contrast. And then the third is convictions. What do we stand for? What does our country represent? I just quoted you the Declaration of Independence. But again, those words weren't simply legal or political words. Those words were spiritual and cultural words that we can still quote today with relevance. The sad fact of the matter is that there are people in our country who hate those words, and they would like to get rid not only of those words, but they'd like to get rid of the Declaration of Independence altogether. But without the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution doesn't even make sense. Because it says in the Declaration that governments are instituted deriving their just powers, not unlimited power, their just powers from the consent of the governed. In other words, it keeps bringing us back to this essential point. The American people rule our government. Our government doesn't rule us. We pay them, they don't pay us. But that seems to be lost on a lot of people who you see around the country, these dictators, they fold up, they take billions of dollars and squirrel it away and then escape and go somewhere else. And it is chaos on steroids. And this is an aside, but frankly, we should never be financing that nonsense. But back to the original point. Do you see what I'm getting at here? The truth tour. things about America, things about American history you were never taught. And I've really got some gems that can will just make your head go. Because American history is rich and illustrious and beautiful. It has so much to offer. And I'm convinced that if we really teach our history the way it ought to be taught, not sanitizing it, not pretending we did everything right, but if we really teach it the way it ought to be taught, informing people of why we are the greatest nation on earth, if we really do that, the left would almost die of its own inertia, because when they come to people with that nonsense about, you know, down with America and all the land from California to New Mexico was stolen, people just look at them and laugh and go on about their business. They say, oh, brother, I got it stolen. You get what I'm talking about? So that then you could go on to talk about how the land was settled and where, where America went wrong, where we made mistakes. Fine, I am confident enough in my patriotism to accept that and to deal with it. But beyond that, where America went very right. Very, very, very right. I think it's Proverbs 29:2 that says, I think it's Proverbs 14:34 that says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. I want my country to be conducting its business in such a way that the people are always rejoicing and not mourning. And if you believe that scripture, then you have to say, well, either America is conforming to this in some way that I don't fully understand, given the prosperity we've experienced. Either that, or God is just sovereignly blessing us because of the promises that our founding fathers, in effect, made in covenant with Him through the Declaration and the Constitution, which I believe are really covenant documents. And God is blessing us in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our sins. He's blessing us. Because what the Word makes clear is, it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. That can't possibly be a lie. It can't be a lie because the Word of God says it. Yes, Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So if we've been exalted by righteousness, and we know we're not perfect, how's that happen? It has happened by complete adherence to the founding principles upon which we were built. I think that's what it boils down to. The songwriter said, am I a soldier of the cross, a warrior of the Lamb? And shall I shun to own the cross or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We're not getting through this life without problems, mistakes, errors, you name it. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Change that, say, in America you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the tribulation that America may throw at you because there are people in America who want to persecute you. People in America who want to delegitimize your country. People in America, living in America, who want the whole thing to fall on everybody's heads, including their own, which means they're suicidal. Well, look, I would love to come and speak to your church, your group, your organization. Go to standamerica.us, that's standamerica.us, to sign up to have me come for the Truth Tour. I'd be happy to do it based upon whatever arrangement we can make. This is not a money-making deal. This is really a save our country deal. That's what it's all about. Now, I do have expenses that I have to meet when I travel, and obviously I would want as much help as possible with those and for people to meet those at the very least. But I'm not looking to make money. Now, don't get me wrong. It is appropriate for people to give to a man of God who's speaking the word into their lives. But I don't come begging anybody for money, and I've never set a price to come speak for a church, ever. Or not only set a price, I don't even require that a church give me anything when I come speak for a church, other than pay my expenses to get there. That's it. And you'll be, I never cease to be amazed that true people of God never mistreat you or cheat you or you know, leave you high and dry. They've treated me like the man of God, the prophetic voice that I am. And I'm honored to go speak with people. And again, whether they do or don't, I'm gonna do what God told me to do, regardless. If I never get a dime doing it. And that's against the word of God, but that's not why I'm doing it. In other words, not giving to a man of God is against the word of God. If he's speaking the word of God into you, the Bible says, if you reap our spiritual things, should we not reap your material things? That's a biblical principle, but that's not why I do it. I do it because I love the Lord. He heard my cry and pitied every groan. Look, let me also mention, for those of you in Virginia who are listening to my podcast, on March 21st at 10 a.m. at 943 Canal Drive, which is my church, we're holding an emergency Virginia Conservative Leadership Summit, an emergency Virginia Conservative Leadership Summit to deal with the problem of these Democrats having taken over the great Commonwealth of Virginia and their complete dishonor and disregard of the legacy of George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Patrick Henry and James Madison and so many others. We've got to preserve that legacy. Do not forget the ancient landmarks which your father has set, and the Democrats would just as soon trample them and set them on fire. And we can't let that happen. So if you're in the Virginia area, that's Saturday, March 21st, 10 a.m., 943 Canal Drive. You can learn more about that by going to standvirginiapac.com. That's standvirginiapacpac.com. Well, listen, God bless each and every one of you. And as I think I mentioned already, the Stand Awards dinner is happening on Tuesday, May the 12th. At the Tyson's Corner Marriott. I hope you'll come. It's going to be a wonderful time in the Lord. For that, you go to standamerica.us. Standamerica.us is a 501c3 nonprofit. Stand America PAC is a state PAC, State Political Action Committee, and that's who is sponsoring this meeting coming up on March the 21st. Well, look, in the meantime, you know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.